chapter, and then I end up preaching for 2 hours, and you miss lunch or brunch. I don't want to do that. As I was considering how far to read this morning, I considered it long before this morning, but as I was looking at the passage, you know, the Lord said, slow down. Just take 5 verses. Because we need to be like a tea bag and a hot cup of tea. You want to leave it there long enough. You want the flavor and you want that color to turn. A weak cup of tea. I'm a coffee drinker, so I'm not really a tea drinker, but I've tasted a weak cup of tea before. A weak cup of coffee is no good. We want to steep deeply in God's word this morning. So let's read this morning. And the message this morning is one we need to hear, and it's the call that Peter has been echoing throughout 1 Peter. The Holy Spirit is using Peter to speak to God's people, especially in times of duress and stress and suffering. And the call is a call to humility. The theme of suffering is present in this book, but the warning, the teaching, the urging for these Christians who are going to go through difficult times, Peter's speaking to them, and he says, you're going to be tempted to run away. You're going to be tempted to strike back, to insult back when they come at you because you're a Christian. Don't do that. Look at Jesus Christ and remember what he did. He didn't insult back. He didn't strike back. He went willingly to the cross. He entrusted himself, and we heard that a couple different times. Jesus entrusted himself continually to his Father, even when he was nailed to that cross. Remember, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And then he tells us in chapter 4, he said, so we are to continually entrust ourselves to God as well, like Jesus did. And if we don't seek to have humble hearts, we're not going to be able to do that. And especially when it gets difficult and the flesh is going to creep out and you're going to want to fight back and tear down the people that are coming after you because you've simply identified with Jesus Christ. Now, again, I don't believe we are facing that day here in Centralia. But I believe it could be soon for us. It may not be. But let's seriously listen to the word of the Lord and let him prepare our hearts. He's got something he wants to show you this morning. For each one of us, it may be a little bit different. But he's God. This is his word. And his word is powerful because he is powerful. So let's read together. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and witness to the sufferings of Christ, as well as one who shares in the glory about to be revealed. Shepherd God's flock among you, not overseeing out of compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not out of greed for money, but eagerly, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. In the same way, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Normally I'd pray right here, that's my habit, but we just did that. And I believe God heard us this morning. And I need to find my notes here. Something in your Bible and I can't find it. I have a Bible at home and it's like a filing cabinet. There we go. You know, our first point this morning is this. A good teacher meets the students at their level. And that's exactly what Peter has been doing as he's been writing this letter, as he's been speaking to those first century Christians who are about to go through suffering. And as he gets to chapter 5, in chapter 5, really, in some English translations, it doesn't come across, but in a lot of them it does. And in the Greek, it's definitely there. The word therefore, or then, is there. And he's coming to a conclusion, and the conclusion that he's drawing is, he's saying, because of the suffering that you're going through or that you're about to go then, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust themselves to a faithful Creator while doing what is good. Because you're deciding to entrust yourselves to God in every circumstance that you're in, therefore, and now he speaks to the elders, he says, I encourage or I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder. And he's got a word for the leaders of the church. When the church is going to go through a difficult time, Peter sees that it's very important that he speak to the leaders of the church. So our church has elders, we have deacons, and you don't have to have the office of an elder or a deacon or a deaconess to be a leader. And so, again, he's not writing a private letter or sending a private set of instructions to the elders. Again, he's speaking to all the church when he speaks this word specifically to the elders. And so this is for all of us to hear. And look at how he addresses the elders. He doesn't say, well, I'm Peter, Jesus' chief disciple. I was there all along, and so you need to listen. I watched Jesus' ministry, watched him die on the cross, watched him as he appeared to us after he rose from the grave and ascended into heaven. Therefore, listen to me. That's not the address. That's not the way he addresses the elders. He says, and he comes down, he stands on their level, and he says, I exhort the elders among you as a, and look at these words in verse 1, a fellow elder. I'm one of you, he says. Then he says, as a witness of the sufferings of Christ. And he's not, and when he says a witness of the sufferings of Christ, he's not just saying that he was an eyewitness, which he was, but this is the word martyr. And he's been talking, even in the previous chapter, last week we talked about, what does he say in verse 13 of chapter 4? Rejoice as you share in the sufferings of Christ. Peter has already suffered because he's been preaching the gospel. He's already experienced this. So when he says he's witnessed the sufferings of Christ, he says he's joined in. And this idea of what is a martyr? A martyr isn't just somebody who says, oh, I know Jesus, and they give their testimony. They actually, like, that word has come down, and we understand throughout church history, we've understood that the martyrs join in with Jesus Christ in his suffering and even perhaps in his death. So Peter is calling himself a martyr here, one who has shared in the sufferings of Christ. So he says, I'm not just speaking to you as a people who are suffering yourselves, and I'm over here telling you how you should do it. He says, I've been there. I've done it. And I think like Paul would say, Peter could probably say, here are the marks on my body. Here's the scars. So Peter's coming alongside them saying, I'm just one of you. I'm an elder like you. I've suffered for the faith like you have, or like you may be called to do. And then finally he says, as well as one who shares in the glory about to be revealed. He says, I have the same problem that you have. I have sin. I need the forgiveness that Jesus offers just as you do. And because I've received that, I've got the same future hope that you have. I've been saved from my sins. And when this body dies, I'm going to be with him. Or maybe he'll come back first. I have that same future hope. So Peter here is no different than you or me. And that's the kind of teacher he is. He meets the students at their level. I had a teacher I remember my first year in seminary. And I was really nervous. Didn't know if I should be there or not. I signed up for a couple classes. It was an experiment, basically, wondering. It was my form of saying, Lord Jesus, do you want me to go this route? Are you calling me into ministry or not? And it was 2001. And I remember the professor of my first theology class. And I'm looking around at all these students. And they, of course, are talking about, you know, it's Bible talk. It's just, these guys have come out of Bible college, and they already have lots of knowledge, and I'm feeling a little intimidated. And I remember somebody asking a professor once a question in that first year, and he said, well, I don't know. I don't know the answer to that question. I'm still learning this as you are. And to actually realize that a teacher is saying, this teacher was willing to admit that he didn't know everything, but he was just journeying along with us. It was really disarming. And it just disarmed my fears. It helped me feel comfortable and helped me, it just encouraged me to continue on along the path. That it's not, as you're studying the Bible and learning about Jesus, there's not really going to be a point here and world where you've arrived. There's a little bit more to go on that path following Jesus Christ. And Peter here is an example of a humble and sensitive leader in how he addresses these fellow elders. He addresses them humbly, but he's not just doing it so they will hear him. He's not just doing it because it's a good technique. He's actually a living example of what he's about to call them to. And you know, Peter is able to do that at this point in his life because Peter had a good example in Jesus. And that's our next point. So we have our points A and B are up on the screen right now. Peter is an example of a humble and sensitive elder. And Peter had a good example in Jesus. Now let's just, I'm not going to read it, but in John 21, it's one of Jesus's and Peter's last conversations, that's at least that's recorded in Scripture for us, before Jesus ascends into heaven. Peter's denied Jesus three times. Remember how bold Peter was? He knew how Jesus' ministry should end. When Jesus talked about dying on the cross, he said, "No way, Jesus, I have a better plan." Jesus had to rebuke him. When they're at that Last Supper, even, you know, Peter stands up and says, "Lord, here's a couple swords. I'm going to defend you." Peter says, "Lord, I'm going to go to the cross with you. We'll all die with you." You know, Peter volunteered, the whole team of the disciples, "We'll all die with you, Jesus." And Jesus said, "No, I think Jesus could have asked at that point, "Do you really love me that much, Peter? Do you really love me as God loves?" And the answer to that, Jesus knew, was no, Peter didn't. And when Peter had the opportunity to identify with Jesus, as Jesus is a prisoner, he denies Christ. He says, "No, I don't know the guy." And so now they meet in John chapter 21 on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, and we have this conversation. And Jesus, very significantly, after Peter denies knowing Jesus three times, Jesus asks Peter three times, "Peter, do you love me?" Now before, Peter would have said, "Yes, Lord, I love you. I love you as God loves me. Of course I love you." But Jesus uses this word now, agape, which it describes God's love for us. "Would you lay your life down for me, Peter? Peter, do you agape me?" And Peter answers the question, "Lord, you know that I phileo you." He uses a different word for love. "Lord, you know that I'm fond of you." And so Jesus says, "Well, then feed my sheep." "Peter, do you agape me?" And Peter says again, "Lord, you know that I am fond of you. I phileo you." And this other word for love is brotherly love. It's not the agape love. Jesus is using one form of love, one idea of what love looks like. You're going to die for somebody. But Peter before, I mean, just notice this, and we're going to camp on this for a minute. Peter before had said, "Jesus, I will agape you," at the Last Supper when he said, "We'll all die with you." That's what Peter was saying. We love you so much, Jesus, we will even die with you. Now Jesus is saying, "So Peter, where are you on this? You're still going to die for me?" Peter's saying, and I think Peter's been humbled. And he's saying, "Oh, Lord, I..." And you can imagine the pain. Because after he denied Jesus three times and they made eye contact, he went and he wept. And he's just hurting now. And he's like, "Lord, why are you asking me this? You know..." And when he's saying, "Lord, you know..." It's not a, "Lord, you know that I love you. Of course you know." He's like, "No, Lord, you know my heart. You know that I'm not able to agape you. Lord, you know that I'm fond of you. You know that I phileo you." And Jesus presses this and presses this and presses this until finally Peter is grieved at the third time when Jesus asks. But it's interesting. While this is going on, Jesus' response is each time, "Tend my sheep, shepherd my sheep, tend my sheep." Jesus says that three times as he asks Peter this question, "Do you agape me? Do you agape me?" Then finally the third time, look what Jesus does. He says, "Peter, do you phileo me?" So Jesus lowers that standard. "Peter, would you die for me? Lord, I'm fond of you." "Peter, would you die for me? Lord, I'm fond of you." "Peter, are you fond of me?" "Going on here? What said, Lord, I'm going to lay my life down for you. Now Peter himself is admitting that he can't. Lord, I can't love you like you've loved me. I'm not able to. I tried and I failed. I don't know what kind of failure you've been struggling with. But Jesus knows what it's like to struggle with failure. And he enters in, not because he failed, but because he enters into our failure, and he took our failure upon himself, even on the cross. And now he's taking Peter back to that point, and he's saying, Peter, I'm not gonna press this point anymore, but I'm gonna come to where you're at, and I'm gonna use you right where you're at. Jesus changes the vocabulary. Okay, Peter, right now, you're admitting that, I think Jesus is saying, you're right, Peter. You can't right now. And even at the Last Supper, when Peter said, Lord, we'll die for you. Jesus, remember his response? He said, no, you're not able to. This cup is not for you right now. And that even there, Jesus said, but you will one day. So what's going on in John chapter 20? After Jesus says, will you phileo me? Or do you phileo me? And Peter says, he's grieved and says, Lord, you know that I do. He says, tend my lambs. And then right after that, the verse after that, he says, one day, Peter, you will go somewhere and your hands will be stretched out. You will be tied, bound. You will be tied up and you will be led to where you do not want to go. And John says, he was indicating the manner of Peter's future death. That's what the word agape means. When Jesus is saying, do you agape me? Peter, will you die for me? That's what Peter had proclaimed he would do. Lord, I would die for you. And now Jesus is saying, I understand that you don't feel that way right now. You don't think you can do that right now, but Peter, one day you're going to suffer and die for me. This is so significant that we understand the background of this conversation, and that now that Peter is speaking to a bunch of elders who are about to perhaps lose their lives because they're leading a church into an era where maybe some of those sheep in that church are going to lose their lives or lose their livelihoods or lose relationships because they believe in Jesus Christ. What is he doing? Jesus grows the faith of those who follow him. That's what Jesus is doing. And Jesus led Peter down a difficult road. Jesus, even when he opened up that wound, caused some grief in Peter right there. So Peter got a glimpse. Got a glimpse of that, of what that kind of love looks like. And that shepherding will involve difficult conversations. Shepherding will involve being an elder even, will involve, like Jesus is shepherding Peter here while he's saying, you love me, and then he's telling Peter, feed my sheep. He's basically commissioning Peter, Peter, you've got this job, and this job is going to be a difficult job, and it's even going to cost you your life one day. And Peter, one day, he's saying, Peter, one day you will agape me. So if you don't feel like you're able to love God as you know you ought, Peter felt that way. Jesus understood that Peter was unable to do that, but he said, Peter, I'm going to come to where you're at, and we're going to do this together. We're going to walk this path together. We're going to grow, and you're going to be able to do it one day. That's what God's in the process of doing in your life. He's working you and growing you to become more and more like Jesus. Don't think that you don't have it in you if you've got Jesus. Because if you have Jesus, then you have it in you. You have him in you. And he's going to accomplish his end, his goal for your life. So a good teacher meets the student at their level. That's the background to this conversation when he says, I exhort. We don't use the word exhort very much, but it means to encourage, it means to announce, it means to proclaim, it means to speak into somebody's life. And the most literal translation is to call someone to come alongside you. And that's exactly what Jesus did to Peter in that moment. That's exactly what Peter's doing for these elders. It's what God is doing in his word with you. It's what he does when his spirit comes and makes his home within you. Jesus says that he's going to live in you and you're going to live in him. He's with you and he's going to meet you at your level. This is the first command to the elders. And they're called to shepherd God's flock. And he uses the same word that Jesus used for him. So just a quick flashback again to John chapter 21, when he says, "Tend my lambs, shepherd my lambs, tend my lambs." After saying, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" The second time he uses this same word that Peter's using here for shepherd, which means to feed, to, I mean, what does a shepherd do when he cares for sheep? He does a whole lot of things, right? He's sheep herding is what he's doing. He makes sure that they have food to eat. He guides them to safe places to sleep at night. He leads them along paths. I mean, just think of Psalm 23. We don't have the time to go into everything that a shepherd does, but he leads, he guides, he feeds, he protects. Elders feed, lead, guide, and protect the local church. That's the elder's job. And that's our next point. Elders feed, lead, guide, and protect the local church. That, again, it's important to note also that what he says in verses 1 and 2, I exhort the elders among you. So the elders are living among the church members, which they shepherd. And then in verse 2, he says, shepherd God's flock among you. It's so important today to gather together as the body of Christ and to make sure that you are, that the elder that God has put over you in your church is actually in your church. In today's day and age, when it's so easy just to rely on church on the internet, note this one thing. You cannot be shepherded by somebody on the other side of a screen. You've got to gather, and you've got to do some FaceTime, analog, not digital FaceTime. You've got to do some face-to-face, some life-on-life with other members of God's family. And I think it's important that he uses this word twice, among you. That if we want to fellowship with one another and really share each other's lives and be able to speak into one another's lives, and here I'm not just talking about to elders, keep looking at one of our elders who's here this morning. This could just be a private sermon for you and for me, Dana, and for Pastor Rodney. But this is for all of us, that we need to be interacting with one another so that we can do this work of caring for one another. And how can we interact with one another if it's just texting or emailing or watching TV church? It doesn't work that way. That's why he says, continue in the book of Hebrews, continue to gather with one another. For what purpose? For encouraging one another. And that is a meaning of this word exhort, to stir one another up, to speak into each other's lives. Well, he says, he commands the elders to shepherd God's flock. Feed, lead, guide, protect. And it's the local church. And then he gives us three descriptions of how to carry out this command. Now, this isn't a description of, it's not a task list or a job description of the elders. It is a heart description. He's saying, here's the manner in which I want you to shepherd the church, elders. Number one, and again, like many times in the Bible, when it gives you a command, it tells you what not to do, a negative, and then a positive. Don't do it this way, do it this way. So he says, don't oversee, and that's what elders do, part of the job description. They're overseers watching over the church. Don't do it out of compulsion, but willingly. So our next point is, these elders desire to serve God in this way. So many people serve God because it's their duty. They do it because they have to. They just feel this burden, this weight hanging around their neck. How many times have you decided to do something for God just simply because no one else was doing it, so you're going to get it done? That's not what God desires. He says, don't do it because somebody else told you that you need to do it. Don't do it simply because there's a need and you're a warm body to fill, to fill a hole. Don't just simply do it because it's a good thing to do, but you need to have a deep-seated desire to do it. Paul writes to Timothy. He says, if anyone desires to be an elder, it is a good thing. way to, for me. When I first felt the inclination or the call to go into ministry, I didn't, my first reaction from my flesh was I felt guilty. I felt bad. Well, I'm not usually the first one to stand up and get in the front of the line because, you know, I'm always wanting someone else to, someone else should do that. It's not me. Someone else should do that. But I had a desire, and it took me years to reconcile between me and the Lord that this was a good thing. That if God is calling you to do something, he's going to give you a want. God has given each one of you a wanter. You have a wanter inside you. We want good things and we want bad things. And God is wanting you to be able to identify the good things in life. And I truly believe that God, if God has equipped you or called you to something, you're truly going to want that. You have some people who say, well, I'm never going to pray about going on to the mission field because God, you know, God may actually call me there and I really don't want to go there. So I'm not going to actually ever pray about that because I'm afraid of what he might do. Well, that's not how God works. God doesn't work that way. If he wants you to go, he's going to put a desire in your heart and you're going to want to go. So don't feel afraid about that. If you want to offer yourself up to the Lord, it's not going to be some kind of a duty that you're just going to have to get done, but you really don't want to do it. He's going to lead you with your heart. He's going to give you the desire. Next, elders are to serve willingly, and they're not to be motivated, he says, not out of greed for money, but eagerly. Elders here are typically not paid. And the work they do is going to require sacrifice. But there are some people who get into church ministry because they want something out of it. It might be money. It might be recognition. It might be, hey, look at me, I'm in charge. Whatever it might be, he says, set the greed aside, but do this eagerly. Literally, they are to be eager to give of themselves. That's what they're giving. He says, do this freely. Do this because you want to and because you want to serve the Lord. Make it your goal. And I think an elder's goal is to serve Jesus, to follow Jesus. But also, they want to see the church grow and improve. They have that kind of a love that Jesus has, that agape love. They want to see you benefit from what happens here in the body, and it might cost them something. So when Peter says, They're not after personal gain. They're actually willing to lose what they have in order for you to gain. That's what a shepherd does. Jesus identifies himself as the good shepherd. And what does a good shepherd do? He lays down his life for the flock. Ezekiel chapter 34 in the Old Testament, God describes the shepherds of Israel, the priests and the prophets and the kings. And he says, you guys are such bad shepherds. Rather than feeding the flock, you feed yourselves off the flock. You eat the fat. You wear the wool. And now the sheep have run away, and you should be chasing after them and bringing them back. And he says, so I'm done with you. And he calls himself the shepherd. And he presents himself. He says, no longer will I use them to shepherd the people, but I will do it myself. And ultimately, God comes incarnate, in flesh, as the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who in John 10 calls himself the good shepherd. And Jesus was a wonderful example for Peter to follow. Peter's now presenting himself as a pattern to follow. So he says in verse 3 that also elders, that the elders to whom he's speaking are to provide a pattern for others to follow. He says, as you shepherd, don't lord it over those that have been entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. He said it twice now. First of all, use this phrase, the flock has been entrusted to you. It doesn't belong to you. You don't own it. You're not the boss of... I hear myself saying it as a kid. I hear my kids saying it. You're not the boss of me. You know, that's what we say when we're young and we're fighting with our friends or fighting with our siblings. You know, and it's true. In a sense, the elder doesn't own the local church, but he oversees it. He has a responsibility to watch over it. And that duty has been, I mean, he wants to do it willingly, but it is a duty that has been given to him that he must carry out. Earlier on, it said in verse 2, shepherd God's flock. Whose flock is it? It's God's. It doesn't belong to any one man or any group of men or women. It belongs to God. And so as the elders lead, they are, I think that it's a simple analogy, but when mom and dad decide to go on a date and they're going to leave the kids at home, they get a babysitter. The babysitter has a certain amount of authority that's been given to them, but the babysitter doesn't own those kids. Mom and dad are coming back soon, and the babysitter is going to have to answer for whatever happened in that household. The babysitter is responsible for managing the kids well. And if something goes wrong, a babysitter can even be held legally liable for whatever happens in that house. Now, elders are more than just babysitters, but they're answering to God for what happens here in the body. And they have to view this as, you are not my people, you are God's people, and I'm here to watch over you while you're here, but really your relationship ultimately is between you and the Lord. And I'm going to answer also for whatever happens here. I mean, there's several levels of responsibility. You're still responsible for your own relationship with God, but what is taught here, and whether, you know, that feeding, but also that protecting, whether the truth is taught here or not, I will answer for it. Dana will answer for it. Our elders will answer for that. Pastor Rodney will answer for that. But he says, they, rather than lording it over, they provide an example to follow. The book of Hebrews ends, and I won't read it for the sake of time, but the book of Hebrews ends, and he says, watch the elders and look at the outcomes of their faith. So, just because you're not an elder doesn't mean that you don't have to provide an example for others to follow. Whether you know it or not, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, whether you know it or not, somebody's watching how you live your life. Of course, God is watching how you live your life, and ultimately, He will judge and reward you for your behavior and for whether or not you trust in Him. But somebody's watching you. They hear your words, and then they see your behavior to see if those match up. We are called not only to be disciples of Jesus Christ, to follow Him and let Him be our example, but we're then also called to make disciples of Jesus Christ, to call people to trust in Jesus as we are. We're not making disciples. I'm not making disciples of Josh. I'm making disciples of Jesus, hopefully. But at the same time, God has designed this so that they would see Jesus in you. So as you are teaching them about Jesus, you're really living like Jesus, and they're going to imitate you. That's why Paul said, that we should imitate Him. Not because He was so great, but because He spent His life seeking to imitate Jesus. And so we also become patterns for other people to follow, whether we like it or not. So elders are called to provide a pattern for others to follow. Our next point is they will work for and will be rewarded by Jesus. Verse 4 says, the chief shepherd, when he appears, then the elders will receive the unfading crown of glory. This is similar to what we read in chapter 1, when our inheritance is kept in heaven for all of us, unfading. It doesn't pass away. Jesus is going to come back, and everything we've done in faith is going to be laid bare. Everything we've done out of the flesh and out of sin is going to be laid bare. It's going to be revealed to all. And everything that has been done in faith is going to go on into eternity. And everything done out of the flesh, for out of selfishness, is going to be burned up. It's just wood, hay, and stubble is how Scripture describes it. And it'll just catch fire. So is your life going to be flammable? Or are you doing things that will remain forever? And you're going to share in the glory of Jesus Christ. And those parts of your life that glorify Him are going to, there's a reward for that, and you're going to share in His glory. Well, elders also, it's the same for them. They will receive a special unfading crown of glory. They will share in the glory of Jesus Christ. And finally, he ends this short passage in this way. He speaks to two groups of people. First, he speaks to the young men, and then he speaks to everybody. So fourth, third and final point this morning is the church can only follow Jesus with humble hearts. Look at this as I review it. A good teacher meets the students at their level. The elders are called to lead the church with humble hearts. And the church as a whole can only follow Jesus with humble hearts. So he says to the young men, in the same way. So everything he said to the elders now, he's saying in the same way. And I think this phrase, in the same way, applies to the young men and to the all in verse 5. But he says, you who are younger, it's a masculine younger here in the Greek. So some English translations say, you young men, submit yourselves to the elders. Don't give them a difficult time. Trust them. You know, I'm kind of in the in-between stage in life, maybe 2 o'clock in the afternoon or 3 o'clock in the afternoon. But there was a time when I was younger, and I remember being in here in my early 20s, mid-20s, and just thinking, being in this same room, just in my mind thinking, this is how things should be done. If they would just do this, if the church would just change a little bit, then my friends would come to church. If you would change your methods, or if we would just emphasize this or emphasize that. I remember, what am I, Gen X? Generation X? I remember Generation X here, you know, thinking I could tell the baby boomer generation a thing or two and how they should be doing things. And then you've got millennials, and I know they're old now. But we've got these younger generations who look at the way the older generations, the elders, are doing things, and they've got something to tell us, and we should listen. But the young men are not elders, and they need to submit to the elders. And it's so important that they start now and follow that pattern now, because one day, young men, young women, you're going to be older, and you're going to be placed in positions of leadership, and that's not the time to start submitting to Jesus. That's not the time to start exercising that pattern and following that pattern of humility. Now is the time to start exercising that pattern of humility. Practice humility today so you can humbly lead tomorrow. If the leaders need to be humble when they lead, they've got to start doing that before they become leaders. That's why he's speaking to the young men. Now, it doesn't mean that if you're young, you won't be called to be an elder. In fact, Timothy, remember what Paul says to Timothy? Don't let them look down on you because you're young. Timothy was an elder, and he was young. So you may be young in age, but old in the faith. And called into leadership, that could very well happen, especially when there's nobody else to lead. That may very well happen. And in the early church, it did, because a lot of the leaders lost their lives because they identified themselves with Jesus Christ. And if you're not watching over the motivation of your heart, why do you want to lead? If it's because of any of these things that he said not to do, if it's because you feel like it's your duty, then when the pressure comes, you're going to say, I don't have to do this. I never wanted to do it anyway. But if you want to do it, then when the pressure comes, you're going to still want to do it because it's a deep-seated desire. If you're doing it because you want to gain, and when you begin to lose the things of this world that you've been focused on gaining, you're going to say, I don't want to do this. I'm out of here. That's not the kind of shepherd God is looking for. We need to be eager to give of ourselves. When we're following from early on that pattern of humility, then when the pressure comes, and you've been submitting to the Lord in everything, then when the pressure comes, you're going to realize this is from the Lord. He uses situations like this, like persecution. This might be his will for me. I'm going to submit even to this. You don't have to agree with the leadership. You don't have to be good friends with them. You might even be really annoyed by them, but you're still called to submit to them, recognizing that God has put them over the local church. It's his will for the local church. So many people just leave churches because they don't like the leadership. I think that's an act of rebellion, and I don't think God blesses that. Now, if people need to decide to leave the church because they have a disagreement, there's a way to work that out. And if you need to ultimately make that decision, the Lord will bless you in that if he leads you that way. But we have the duty to communicate, to live life together, to speak our concerns to one another. Don't be afraid to speak to your elders. Don't be afraid to share your heart or your complaints with them. That's why they're here. We end with this. And he, just like as I'm preaching a sermon here, I'm wanting it to be based on Scripture. Peter writes this letter, he's wanting it to be based on Scripture. In that first century, the Scripture was, as they're still writing the New Testament, the Scripture was the Old Testament. So he quotes from the book of Proverbs, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. God accepts only the humble in heart. And I'm repeating myself here. That's almost the same as our Roman numeral 3. The church can only follow Jesus with humble hearts. God accepts only the humble in heart. That's intentional because we need to be reminded of this. Literally, and as I'm going to ask the worship team to come up here, and we're going to close in a song, but the final message for us is this, and I want you to see this picture of Jesus. It's Jesus not just holding out a hand to those who are prideful and to those who are too busy judging others, too busy condemning others, too busy saying, well, this is how I think things should go. God doesn't just hold out the hand resisting them. The picture here is God is actually set against the proud, but he's opening the door wide open for the humble. It's like God is sitting there with his whole body against the door, saying, you're not coming in. You cannot be saved unless you humbly receive the gospel message and you admit that you're a sinner. You cannot be saved unless you say, I need Jesus. Humility, and this last verse, God gives grace to the humble but opposes the proud. That's the gospel message bound up in that verse. Why are we even lost? It's because we denied that God was God, and we wanted to decide how things should be. You don't tell me how I should do this. You're not the boss of me. I mean, that's it. You're not the boss of me. Whether you're 3 years old saying that or 70 years old saying that, the problem is the same. From birth to death, we're sinners. We're born with a sinful nature, and we need a Savior. And the only way to receive that Savior is to humble ourselves. We stop taking a stand on our own works. We humble ourselves, and we say, Lord Jesus. And that's what, to humble yourself, that's what it means, to bring yourself low. And you say, Lord, I need you. I'm going to stop fighting this battle that I've been trying to fight. I recognize that you fought it for me, and I'm going to receive what you've done for me. I'm going to quit being restless, and I'm going to rest in Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we need you. And Lord, as we recognize our need for you, Lord, we just want to pray and say,